Good morning. Life which the Lord has promised to them that endure trials. Would that make a quick thought? Because that's how the verse begins. Blessed is the man that endures trials. But according to James, the crown of life, the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Where is that idea come from? Because the beginning of the verse, he's talking about bearing up under trials, enduring. I believe what James is getting at is that there is something about the way you and I, as God's children, respond to the trials of life that demonstrates something of the fact that we love Him. That when I face trials and I lay hold of the truth that God is good and God is a loving Father, and by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, who floods me with His love, I can now love Him back. As the hymn writer says, you know, of God, we are beloved in Jesus. And we may love Him in return. And under trial, when I do, I am saying to the Father, and I am saying to a watching world, that God loves me. And the trials that I'm facing does not change the fact that God loves me. That there is no trial that I come across in life that would alter the fact that in Jesus God loved me. And the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me at Calvary. And the one who loved me at such cost to win me back to Him will not let me go now that I am. It's a very comforting thing as well as a very instructive thing. Maybe you are not in a trial right now. This is preparatory learning. So that when you face it, because the reality is that they'll come. But maybe you are in a severe trial right now. And you're wondering, you're troubled. Does the Father know what I'm doing? I know He loved me at Calvary. How am I to respond to the thing through which I'm moving right now? And the Spirit of God comes alongside. And He holds us up. He comforts us. That's one of the jobs of the Spirit, isn't it? The comforter. And it's an interesting word, because in the word comfort is the word for. F-O-R-T. It's like a fortress. It's a word that suggests strength. Because we often think about someone comforting somebody as going to them and saying, kind of patting them on the back, don't worry too much. That's not at all comfort. Comfort is the powerful Spirit of God coming alongside us and imparting to us His strength to carry on. And when we receive from the Spirit of God what we need to carry on, and we endure, we bear up under trials. Brother James says, you are declaring to the world around you by testimony that you love God. And to those who love Him, He has promised. Now in verse 13, he shifts a little in his argument. And he says that no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, at this point, the word tempt, he's taking on a slightly different meaning. The King James use of the word temptation in verse 2, and up to this point, in the earlier verses, he's talking more about trials. Trials that may be external. Trials that may be circumstantial. But in verse 13 and verse 14, the word repeats several times. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. It's almost five times. Well, five times, I think. I'm not a mathematician, right? But that's about how many I counted in the space of two verses. So, James is getting at this point, you know. Up to this point, he's talking about trial. Now he's talking about temptation. And what he's getting at is this, that when trials come, and we don't respond to it properly, by the wisdom of God, using the perspective that the wisdom of God gives, and we are not being instructed by it appropriately, there is that possibility that a trial can now become a source of temptation, in which we could end up sinning. And of course, you know, he gives several protection to a believer to safeguard himself. One is the judgment that could come when we allow a trial to become a temptation in which we end up sinning, because sin has consequences, even though at the point of the sin, the consequence may not be immediately visible to us. So the judgment to come, that God will judge sin, is given as a protective barrier. He also gives the reality of the goodness of God as a barrier, protecting the child of God when faced with trials, so that the trial does not become an occasion for temptation and thus succumbing to it, resulting in sin. So the judgment of God in the future and the goodness of God now. At verse 17, He says, every good gift and every perfect act of giving is from the Father above. So when trials are being encountered, James is saying, never lose sight of the fact that God, in whom you trust, is a good God. There is a third protection that James brings before us, and that is found in verse 18. And that is the reality of our new birth. That by the new birth, which occurred in the life of every child of God, by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, the new nature is imparted to us. And the new nature, which is now the possession of every believer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again by the Word and the Spirit of God. And whether you thought about it last week or not, let me tell you, the Word of God tells you that you have the divine nature imparted to you. Now, if the Word of God did not say that, I would not even dare to think of it. But I tell you, some mornings I get up and I look at it, and I don't see much of the divine nature. But the so James reminds us, you know, when trials come, bear up under it. The Spirit of God gives you the strength to do it. The wisdom of God gives you the perspective to see it, that God is working in you through the trials to mature you, to make you whole, to lead you to fruitfulness. But, he says, when trials are not faced in that way, they will become a source of temptation for you. But let me give you some safeguards. This may not sound like much of a safeguard, but it says, sin leads to judgment. At verse 14, but at 13 itself, one of the things he establishes is that when you are tempted, don't put it on God. Because God does not tempt you to evil. He cannot be tempted himself to evil. He does not tempt any man to evil. So, that is established as a fact. And then, at verse 14, he's talking about how the process works. When every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust or desire. Now that word in and of itself is not a negative word, because the same word is used when the Lord Jesus in Hebrew 22, he said, with desire, I desire to eat this supper. So it's a neutral term, but very often, many places in Scripture, it has got an evil connotation. So here, you first have a desire. And then you have an opportunity. There is the drawn away. You see that word? It's a word from which you have, in some translation, I think it has this lure. It's a word that is drawn from that you, I'm not into hunting. I'm scared of dogs. But my hunting friends, they tell me, they go to this hunting camp or whatever, they go sit all day long, and they put carrots out to lure deer. Or if you are into fishing, you have a hook, but then you cover that hook with something else that the poor unsuspecting fish thinks it's a great thing to go for, you know. So there are a number of things going on. There is desire, that's on the inside. Lure, that's on the outside. And you put the two together, it's a very bad combination. Until a few years ago, news people used to talk about some of the most dangerous intersections in the area. And we had one very near us at Big Beaver and Rochester Road. Now they've changed, they gave it the Michigan U-turn, you know, to avoid some of the crashes that used to occur. There are a few of them, you know. I think you on the west side, you had Orchard Lake and 15 Mile or 14. That was one of the bad ones. Way over on the east side, there was 22 or 23 and Gratiot, the bad one. It's a bad intersection. And James is saying desire or lust on the inside and lure or enticement on the outside form a very bad, deadly intersection. So there is desire, there is deception. Verse 16, it says, do not err, King James. Literally, it is, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There is desire, there is deception, and then there is death. Look at verse 15. When lust or desire has conceived. So you have the desire, you have the lure or the enticement, and they came together. There is a conception. When it has conceived, it brings forth sin. There is the birth announcement. It's all happening. Sin has been brought forth. But the sin that has been brought forth matures. And James actually uses the same word that he's been using to describe the Christian in his maturation. The word is actually telos. The end. Now, those of you who are into philosophy, you know, you've heard the word teleological arguments for certain things. You know, the end of things, the purpose toward which something is moving. That's the word. So he's using that word to describe the Christian advancing in maturity, and he uses the same word in verse 15 to talk about sin that has been conceived, now advancing to its maturity. And what do you have when sin advances? When it is finished, when it has matured, when it has been made perfect, when it has reached its telos, it brings forth death. This is interesting, isn't it? In one verse you have both the birth announcement and the death notice. All in one. Desire, lure and enticement, sin is conceived, sin advances and matures, and there is death. Does that sound familiar? The wages of sin is death. Do not be deceived. Do you know anybody who was deceived about sin and its consequence? Genesis 2:17, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, said God to Adam and to his wife, you will surely die. Now, what was the enticement? What was the deception? Chapter 3 tells us that in Genesis, doesn't it? That rather fatal conversation in which Eve engaged with the serpent. When she is told, did God really say that? Look at that tree. It's such a beautiful tree. Look at the fruit of it. It's so good to look at. It's going to make you wise. It's going to give you the knowledge of good and evil. This is a good deal. What kind of a God would keep you from getting to that? How good can that God be? You will surely not die. You will surely die, said God. You will surely not die, says the tempter, with the lure and the enticement. So I think, according to James, the protection against sinning when we are tempted is what God has made known in the Word of God. That the soul that sins, it will surely die. The wages of sin is death. When we disregard it, just because we don't see the consequence when the lure is set before us doesn't mean that God has changed his mind. What does James say? This God, with him there is no variableness. But God said in Genesis 2:17, he hasn't gone back on it. And he hasn't gone back on a lot of other things that he has said. Not to read. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God hasn't gone back on that either. The goodness of God, not only the judgment of God, but the goodness of God. Every good gift and every perfect act of giving comes from the Father alone. I think it's Warren Wiersbe, I think, who said that if you've got anything good going in your life, it came from God. And if you've got anything in your life that came from God, it is good. Now, if you have those assurances that you can lay hold of, that's going to help you evaluate a lot of things that come in life. Some of them good, some of them bad. James is not arguing everything that comes your way is good. No. Not everything is good. What you can be confident about is that the government of your life is in the hand of a God who is good. And you cannot understand everything that his hand is doing at a given point. But you know that he is doing it. Have you read that in scripture lately, that God is good? Psalm 104. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Psalm 135 and verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Psalm 145 and verse 9. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercy is over all his works. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And throughout scripture, this morning we don't have time, actually we don't have any more time, but throughout scripture we keep being reminded of this, that when we are going through difficulties in life, do not let it be forgotten that the Lord is good. And when we are going through an easy patch or an easier patch, do not let it be forgotten that the Lord is good. So when things are good, don't forget God is good. When things are rough, don't forget that the Lord is good. God's judgment given as a barrier to help us to keep from sinning when temptations come our way. That God is good is given as another barrier to help us to keep from sinning when temptations come our way. And then the reality of our own new birth is given to us as a barrier to protect us. Because we are born again by the word of the Spirit of God, God's nature is now implanted within us. The Lord Jesus has taken up residence within us. And he himself dealt with temptation. Without sin, now he lives within us to help us when we are tempted. You know, when things get very complicated, it's a good thing to go back to Sunday school. A lot of things are made simple in Sunday school lessons. And I have heard of a Sunday school teacher trying to explain it to little children about how to deal with temptation. But when temptation knocks on the door, he said to his kids, "Now you have living within you and by your natural birth. And you have living in you twice by your new birth. When temptation knocks at the door, you can have either and respond to the knock, and you're sure to sin. Or you can have Christ answer the door, and he will keep. I just want to close it here by reminding us that the character of God and the nature of our new birth and the prospering of that new birth by the word of God, the new life by the word of God, is the protection for the living. That's how Jesus dealt with it. Every time Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, he appealed to Scripture. In the Garden of Eden, part of the tempter's strategy was to get Eve to doubt the word. That's what he said. is written. Well, how confident we need to get to the word of God. Because if God brings us to new birth by the word of God, how does he grow that word, that life? By the same word. 1 Peter 1 tells us that it is by the word of God that we were born again, that imperishable word. And chapter 2, Peter encourages the newborn Christians to lay aside every filthiness of the life and so on and so forth, and earnestly long for the milk of the word of God whereby you may grow. See, God does not have another program. Pretty straightforward. We are brought to new birth by the word of God. And the new life that comes to us by new birth matures by the word. And when we grow in our knowledge of the word of God, we get to know God. And we come to understand that God has just said. We come to understand that God is good. And we are able to overcome temptation to sin when trials become overwhelming. May God help us that we will think about these things the way God thinks about them and keep ourselves and our hearts in sympathy with His mind. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that we have in it. That we may be helped in our life, our worship, our walk, and our service to make much of Christ. And then have our lives live in such a way as to win his approval and to have our lives speak well of the Lord Jesus. We ask for this now, giving thanks for you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.